Well, as Gabriel said, the subject I've been given it, I didn't choose this subject, was to speak on the doctrine of man. And to speak on the doctrine of man in three discourses. One, the uniqueness of man. The second was the depravity, the fallen state of man, the ruin of man. And the third discourse will be on the redemption, the salvation, the deliverance, the rescue, the restoration, if you like, of man. Now, when I came in May, I spoke on the doctrine of God. That was given me too. As I said at the time, I'm not one for speaking on subjects. I want to speak on a text. But here it is again. I've been given these subjects, the uniqueness of man. It wouldn't be a subject I would leap to. I didn't start this, thinking about this, with any great enthusiasm. But let me say straight away, to remove any misunderstanding, I do see why this subject was considered to be important. I do see that. In fact, I think it's vital. I don't see how really I can preach the gospel from this subject very much, but we'll see. You never know what might happen. But I do see the importance of this. Now, let me make it quite clear. I'm not here as an expert, say, in science. I can't go into the science of man and the creation of man and who man is and what man is. I can't talk about that. I've got no expertise in that at all. Nor can I make any contribution to things like psychology or sociology or philosophy and all these other ologies. Okay, I make no pretense at that. In fact, I'm quite happy this morning that you should think in terms of, on this platform, a whole string of people here. Here's Richard Dawkins, the professor from down the road, you know, and he is, he's the expert on science. And there's somebody over there who's an expert on psychology or whatever it is. And I don't mind, I'm very happy that you should think of all these experts. And it's just me standing here this morning as a low-level preacher. But, and this perhaps is the most important thing I shall say this morning. Richard Dawkins, for example, will have so many degrees he won't be able to get the letters on a letterhead. I can see that. And I'm not belittling it. I mean, I can't hold a candle to him in that field. I understand that. And so it goes for all the other experts, too. But you see, the question we are dealing with this morning and the question we must face this morning, which these people very often don't face, is this question. You know, we're talking things like this. What is man? Now, I know the scientist can tell me all the chemicals. I'm not talking about that. You can tell me all about the chemicals, all right. I'm not an expert on that. But man is more than a bundle of chemicals. What is he? Who is he? Why is he? Why is he here? Where is he going? What is it all about? A lot of W's there. They're the real questions, my friend. They're the real questions. Where did I come from? Oh, I don't mean the biology of it. I can talk about that a little bit, but that's not what I mean. But what's it all about? Was it Einstein who said, you know, man arrives on this planet, you know, he just comes, sort of uninvited, if you like. I mean, he's got no say in it. He stays here for a little time and he goes. Where is he going? What's it all about? Well, your professors at Cambridge and Oxford and your philosophy chaps and all, they can say no more about this than I can. And I can't say anything about it, but I'm not saying what I say. I'm talking from this book. For the audio, that was the Bible. I'm going to put to you what God says. Now, I can hear the poo-poos along the corridor, along the stage here, you know. Oh, the Bible. My friend, Dawkins can put forward his view, but he believes his view as much as I believe mine. He's a believer. He believes man came from this, man is going there, man is this. He believes all he believes by believing. And so do all these other people too. They're all believers. And so are you. I put to you what I see in the Bible. And you either believe it or you don't. You may say, well, I believe Richard Dawkins. Well, you're welcome. Ask Richard Dawkins where we came from. I don't know what he says today, but I know what he used to say. We came from outer space somewhere. Life came from outer space. Well, you can believe that if you want to. I'm going to try and show you, briefly, what the Bible says. Now, let me tell you where I started. As I say, I wasn't jumping at this subject, but I started to think about it, and the text that came into my mind was Psalm 8. And it was David in verse 4. Now, let's go back to Psalm 8 just for a moment, or two. Here is David. This is about 3,000 years ago, give or take, 3,000 years ago. And here is David walking in the field, and I should say it was evening time, wouldn't you? And he's looking up and he's seeing all these, in the dark black sky up there, he's seeing all these silver dots, thousands of them, millions of them up there. And he says, verse 3, let's start with that. When I consider thy heavens, when I look up there and see all that, the work of thy fingers, and then perhaps over on there, he can see the moon shining. The moon and the stars. He starts to think. And he says in verse 4, what is man? That's where I started this thinking about this subject. That was the question to me. What is man? This is what David asked. Mr. Dawkins, start asking that question. Okay? And you philosophers down there, start asking this question. What is man? Who is he? Science can't answer it. Philosophy can't answer it. We can't work it out for ourselves. Einstein couldn't answer it. David can answer it. What is man? Now, David's reaction, as he thinks about this, how do you read verse 4? Look at it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. What do you think he's saying? Now, this is what I think he's saying anyway. I think he's saying, when I look at these stars, these silver spots up there, I see how small I am. How vast this is. How wonderful this is. That's David's reaction, as I read it here. You see, well, Only you know how you feel. I know how I feel. And I know what I feel. I feel that I'm the center of the universe. Everything, you know, if it hurts, it hurts me. If it's pleasant, it's pleasant for me. It's me. It's me. I'm the center of the universe. And I expect you're the center of your universe too. But when we think properly, my friend, when we think really, as David says, look at all those stars. And he said, I'm just a speck. I'm just a tiny speck. A poet I like is a man called William Barnes. He's long dead since dead, of course. He was a Dorset poet. And William Barnes wrote a poem, something like this, How Great I Do Become. And this is how he wrote the poem. He said, once I was a single young man, he said. And then, he said, I met my wife-to-be and I married her. Then we were two. Then we had some children, he said. I think he had five. He said, then after a little while, he said, in that little hamlet over there, he said, I had a son and his wife. And their children. And then in this village over here, I had another son or a daughter and her spouse and their children. And I began to think, once I was one, then I was two, right? Ah, that was good. And then I became five more, and then all these children, and now they're having my grandchildren. Ooh, he said, how great I do become. I've got people over there who belong to me. People over there, that village. See? I was beginning to think. He said, He said, I thought again. And I realized that I can see my son and I can see his son. Maybe I'll just see his son, but no further. And then when I go back, I knew my father. And I can just vaguely remember my grandfather. So in one sense, how great I become. Once I was one, now I'm 20, 30, whatever it might be. But really, when I think how little I know from my grandfather down to my grandson, how small. How small. That's David's reaction. How small. And yet, he says, isn't it wonderful? You care for him. What is man that thou art... What do you think? Man's a speck. And you've got all these stars. And moon, and planets, whatever it might be. Now, I mentioned just now that David was writing this 3,000 years ago. And I want to draw attention to that. David's got an advantage over the young people today. Some of you, many of you too, you had the same advantage. I've got the same advantage as you over the young people today. When I was a boy and when you were younger, you used to go out on an evening and the sky was all black apart from these stars. You used to see the starlit sky, didn't you? Yeah? I think many of our young people have never seen a starlit sky. They've got to go to Dartmoor to see it or Pennine somewhere. Why? Because there's all this street lighting and security cameras and whatever. It's all light everywhere, isn't it? It's a fog of light. But we were privileged in our youth to look up in the blackouts and all stuff to see this sparkling sky. David saw that. But I've got an advantage over David. You see, David looked up and he saw these stars. And he thought about the smallness of man. And so on. But you see, I know something that David didn't know. That star he saw up there, he said, oh, look at that. That star which you put in place, well, yes, God had put it in place, that's right. But that star isn't there at all. That's where that star was 1,000 years ago. That star isn't there now. That star was there when William the Conqueror came. That star was there then, and its light has been travelling all these years, these 1,000 years, until it reaches my eye. That's where it was 1,000 years ago. And what is more, I know that that light has been travelling at 186,000 miles a second. You understand that distance? I can't. These stars aren't there anymore. They've moved. I don't know where they are now. David may say, well, I saw the sun set 2 minutes ago. No, you didn't, David. The sun didn't set, the earth rose. And what is more, the sun didn't go down just then. It went down 8 minutes ago. That light has been traveling for 8 minutes to reach your eye. What I'm saying to you, my friend, if you begin to think about the creation and all nature and everything around you, you're just lost in wonder, love and praise. You're just lost in wonder. That's what you are. Even Richard Dawkins, I've read it. He says, it makes me wonder. Yeah, it's a good idea. Start wondering. Start wondering. I know that some of you will love watching the TV nature programs. You won't stand the evolutionary stuff, but you love the colours and the shapes and the sizes and everything else. And it's wonderful to you. And it's, so it should be. So it should be. But that's the question I started with. What is man? Now, David has not actually answered it fully. He's gone on a bit further in the chapter, Psalm, to explain about things, but I think in the time left, I ought to take you right back to the origin of it. What is man? Especially the uniqueness of man. Well, of course, let's turn back to the origin. Let's go back to Genesis 1. Now I can hear all the poo-poos again. Genesis 1. Now I say it again, my friend. Let them laugh and let them mock. I'm putting to you what the Bible says. Let Mr. Dawkins and other rest put the book they think. Okay. Now you have to make your mind up. I think it's true to say, is it not, that up to about the middle of the 19th century, 170 years ago, is it not true that in our country, in the West in generally, in general, that most people would think that man is, although part of this system, is unique, separate, above it. Well, I think that's true. But in the 1850s, as you know, Charles Darwin had been thinking and working for a long time, and he produced his Origin of Species. And from that time on, there was a culture change. And from then on, well, it was give or take, but certainly today, I should think 99% of the people think that man is part of creation and just the best part of it. That we're all lumped together somehow. Man is not unique. He's just another animal. He's the highest form, but he's just one of the... He's the best of the lot so far. That's all you can say about him. That's what most children believe today. That's what most children are taught today. Huge consequences flow from that idea. Now, I disagree with that idea dogmatically, absolutely vehemently. But it's not because my learning says that. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. That, if you like, is the text. If you go back into the chapter, you will see it says over and over again, and God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. and there was, and so on. Let there be. But when he comes to verse, when we come to verse 26, we get a very different tone. Listen to it. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us. Now, you don't get that anywhere else in the chapter. Everything else is let there be. But now when we come to man, we're in a different part of the game here in the system. Here is a different level altogether. We've moved up a long way now. It's not God saying, let there be light, let there be this, let there be that. It's now let us make man. And then he says this, in our image, notice how he stresses it, and after our likeness. Now, I haven't much of a clue about the full extent of our image and our likeness. Commentators have spilled any amount of ink on this, and there's a huge amount in it. But I'm telling you this, if you look at the text, it's quite clear that man is totally different to the apes or the elephants or whatever else has come first, before it. Man is made in the image and the likeness of God. Totally different to the highest ape or the most noble elephant or whatever it is. Oh yes, he's made of the same dust as the ground, I quite understand that, but there's something about man that marks him out completely. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the rest of creation. David said that too. Man is not part of creation in that sense, I mean he's part of the system, but he's over the creation, he is responsible for it. I don't want to anticipate too much, but next week it's going to be on the depravity of man. Well, look at the depravity of man. Look what we're doing to the creation, for a start. Look what we're doing to it. We're ruining it. But we should be looking after it. This is the thing that God says here in verse 26. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. How many more times does God have to say it before I get it? He is saying to me here that man is unique. He is a part of the creation. He's made of the dust of the ground. He's going to die and so on because of the fall. We are come to the depravity next week. But the truth is that he's altogether different and above the rest of creation. He's just not a part of it. He's not just another, the highest form of it, whatever you want to call it. Now, what's the importance of this? Well, there are huge consequences here. The way we treat animals and the way we treat nature and so on is one way. And of course that must be, in verse 26, looking after it properly and all the rest of it. But when we come to man, we're in a different area altogether. The way we treat man, the responsibility for man, the accountability of man, the answerability of God, of man, is altogether different. A monkey does not have to answer to God for the way he has dealt with the rest of creation. I do. You see that? Well, I mustn't anticipate, must I? If you go into Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3, this is where we'll be next week, what shall we see there? Man falls, and God calls him to account. And he holds him to account. But David has said, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, man is cared for by God. I chose Isaac Watts's hymn. Watts is speaking from the Psalms again. He's speaking of the care God has for man. And of course the highest care will be found in the third week. His redemption of man. Now I said I couldn't preach the gospel very much from this and I can't. I don't see what I can say. All I know is that the reason why Gabriel chose this topic is so vital. He must meet this time and time again in the street when he's talking to people in the open air. Time and time again. In schools they must meet it. What? That man is just an ordinary part of creation. Nothing special about it. Quite wrong. We are very different. Totally different. We're in the image and likeness of God. I know we're ruined in the fall. But still the image of God is there. Rational we are. We're answerable to God. We worship God or should worship God. And all the rest of it. Now, I say again, these other experts will laugh their socks off at me taking Genesis, at me taking the Bible. Well, you're welcome to laugh if you want. But before you laugh, think what you're going to put in its place. Who is man? Where is he going? Why is he here? Now, you can listen to these Cambridge and Oxford experts, but they won't be able to tell you. The Bible offers you this. What you see from Genesis, that's only Genesis chapter 1, right to the Revelation. You can believe it, my friend, or you needn't believe it. But I'll remind you of what G.K. Chesterton said. I'll paraphrase it, but this is what it amounts to. If a man does not believe what God has said, he doesn't believe nothing, he believes anything. The Bible asserts that God created man in his own image, in his likeness, separating him from the rest of creation, giving him rule over creation, answerable for it. He has taken enormous care for man. And I think, well, I know, this is why I'm preaching it. That should play very heavily into our thinking. We respect man. We treat man with that care. We treat creation with care. We know we're answerable to God. Who am I? I'm a creation, part of creation that God has made in his image and likeness. Where am I going? I'm going into eternity and I shall have to face him. I agree with Isaac Watts. There are two alternatives there, he said in this hymn. You remember he sang it? The wicked he turns down to hell. Well, we haven't got to week three yet, have we? Week two. But my friend, there should be a fourth discourse in this series. Man in creation, unique. Man in his fall, depraved. Man in redemption, redeemed by Christ. But there is the future, eternal state of man. The eternal glory. Man has this dignity. So I want to leave you with this thought. With David, when I consider these things, oh, I'm just nothing. And yet, what love and what care God has bestowed upon me. What a privilege to be a man, to be a woman, to be human. It's not just a disposable piece of chemical, whatever it might be. We're not here by chance. We know the answer, my friend, believers, know the answer, because we have it in Scripture and we believe it. But we're believers, I fully confess it, but so are these. Well, who do you believe? What do you believe? And what consequences does this have for you? Well, I hope that's met what Gabriel wanted, the uniqueness of man. I hope that plays very heavily into our thinking. Amen.